our theme is believe His Word. And in reality, at the end of the day, what we can say about the story of Adam and Eve is that they refused to believe God's Word. They didn't believe it. And you know what I've discovered? There are a lot of people that are seated in this room today that say, well, I believe the Bible is true, but they don't live like they believe it. The experience of their life does not demonstrate to a naysaying world that they believe anything about the truth of God's Word. And I think it may be because we have succumbed to the oldest one in the book. And I just want to challenge you today to look at some of what God is revealing to us from His Word. And I think that it may be something to help further equip us in this spiritual warfare that we wage every day between goodness and evil, darkness and light, truth and lies. And so today, as we consider the Word of God, let us learn the valuable lessons that are here for us to see that will lead us to victory in the Christian life. I want us to notice, first of all, in these portions of Scripture, the creation. We know that God is the creator of all that is. How many of you know that? Yeah, day before yesterday, I was coming off of the freeway, and I stopped at the stoplight there, and in front of me was a lady with a car. She's driving a Toyota, and she had all kinds of bumper stickers on the back of her car. And, you know, I got to tell you something. I don't put any bumper stickers on my car. You know why? I'm scared I might drive like a wild man, make a bad name for Christianity. You know, they say the last part of a Christian to be sanctified is their right foot. and how many of you know that's true? You know what I'm talking about, all right? And so I don't put bumper stickers out there. I don't want to make a bad name for Christianity. But anyway, here's a lady. She had bumper stickers all over the back of her car, and one of the bumper stickers says, "I believe that evolution was created by God." I thought to myself, well, you know what? You can believe what Charles Darwin said, or you can believe what God said. Take your pick. Right? As for me, I choose to believe God. Right? Do you want to believe a guy who, at the end of his life, said, it's all a hoax? Or do you want to believe the one that actually told you what happened because he was there to do it? I mean, honestly, folks, Do you believe the one that said it was all a hoax, we never proved it, it was never observable, it was never provable, it never became a law? It's always been a hypothesis. That's just a good guess, right? And we want to say, well, I believe that, you know, this is true. Listen, God doesn't deal in ambiguity. God doesn't deal in half-truth. God doesn't deal in hypothesis. God doesn't deal in conjecture. God deals in absolute truth. And we know that we can take God at His Word authoritatively, absolutely. Amen? And I believe you're looking at one guy that still believes that God created all that is in 6 literal days. Is that so hard for you to believe? It really isn't. You know, folks, listen honestly. If He could save us, why couldn't He create all that is, all that exists in 6 literal days? Right? How big is your God? He's bigger because He made it. He's not big as the universe. He holds the universe on His pinky. Do you know what I'm saying? If He was as big as His pinky, I'd be worried about it. You know what I'm saying? But look, He created so many galaxies we can't even count them. So many universes we don't even know. And there are more stars than we could ever count. They're innumerable. And God made them all. How big is God? Well, you see, I really don't know. But I know He's big and He's great, and there's nothing too hard for my God. Would you notice the creation? God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Now, may I say this to you? That means He made you. That God formed you. And you say, well, He created man, you know, many years ago, and I'm the product of my parents and the gestational process in my mother's womb. I really wasn't a creative act. You know, the Bible tells us this. The Lord said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You know what the indicator is there? That God is saying, look, I'm literally the one that formed you in the belly. I put the features on your face. I put the toes on your foot. I put the fingers on your hand. I formed the lungs in your rib cage. I formed the heart in your chest. I formed you in the belly of your mother. That wasn't just some scientific process. That was the creative work of Almighty God. God made you. And by the way, I want to tell you something. You've heard it said before, but I believe this too, that God don't make no junk. Amen. So you know what? We who are made in the image of God, that are the created handiwork of Almighty God, we need to just understand that God made us this way for a purpose. You know, the truth of the matter is that if God had made some of us any better looking, we'd really be beset with pride issues. So the Lord gave you some physical flaws to keep you humble, right? You know, the Lord only made me of this stature, or I'd be a star in the NBA today. I wouldn't be preaching the gospel. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I was almost that anyway. In my dreams. You know, and Dr. Cooper, you got that T-shirt that says, the older I get, the better I was. You know, I think I was going to be the successor to Magic Johnson or to Michael Jordan or somebody. But, you know, God didn't quite give me their stature, you know. And God made me the way He made me for a reason. He made you the way He made you for a reason. I want you to know that God's creation includes mankind. And since God made mankind, we know that man is subject to his creator. Right? Are we going to tell the one that made us what for? Are you? Some of you are thinking about it. That worries me right now. No. You know, mankind ought to believe his creator. You know, some time ago I was visiting a friend of mine who had built a car. And he had a kit car. I don't know if you remember, that was kind of all the rage during a certain era of time. And this man bought a kit, and he built the car piece by piece. And he put the fenders on, and he built the motor piece by piece, all the gaskets, all the wiring harnesses, and he put it all together, all the fluids, and he knew that thing. He built it from scratch with that kit. I guess that's not scratch, but it seemed like it. But piece by piece by piece, he knew everything about that. And I went to visit this friend who had built this car, had it in his garage, and there was another fellow there that didn't know much about cars, but he knew how to get to Jiffy Lube, and he could find his way to a filling station every once in a while, you know. And we're standing there in the garage looking at this car, and the guy fires it up. And here's this guy standing there trying to tell this guy about this car. He's trying to tell the guy that built it what's under the motor and what the pounds of pressure, the torque on the engine, and I mean all this stuff. And you know, the guy that built this is kind of trying to indulge him a little bit. You know, like, I'm standing there, and finally I turn to the guy. I'm like, he knows what's under the hood. He built the cockeyed thing, right? And I said it with all the love of Jesus in my heart. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever had a brother-in-law that knew everything? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? And he starts every sentence by saying something like this. Oh, yeah? Well, that's nothing. Right? How many of you know somebody like that? You know, they know something about everything. And you know what? They're going to tell everybody what for. And you know, if we're not careful, what we do is we try to tell the one that made us about us. Guess what? He made you. He knows. The one that created you, he already knows. And I'm going to tell you something else. He knows what is best for you. He knows what's best for you. You know, sometimes we get this idea that we know what's better for us than God does, the one that made us. But mankind ought to be subject to his creator and to believe his creator. Amen? And God told man that he created some things, but did man believe it? Well, he might have for a little while. He might have, you know, he kind of stayed away from the tree. Would you notice with me not only the creation, but would you notice the caution? We find in chapter 2 that the Lord said in verse 17, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day excuse me, that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I think this is something that my wife has been reading an awful lot because she says, but the chicken that is in the midst of the table, thou shalt not eat of it. Because in the day thou eatest too many fried foods, thou shalt surely die. And so she thinks whenever I eat fried chicken, I've been deceived by the devil. But folks, may I say this to you? That the Lord cautioned them. He delivered His word to man, and it came in the form of instruction and warning. It came in the form of instruction and warning. The Lord said, okay, I'm going to put you down in this garden. You can have anything in the world that you want. But here in the midst of the garden is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of this. Okay? And here's the warning. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So He gave them instruction. He gave them warning. He gave them a word of caution. He gave them His word. He said, listen, I'm telling you this. And their responsibility was to simply trust and obey, to believe God and what He said. Isn't that right? That was their responsibility. Now, so the sole responsibility of man was to trust God and obey. Now, can I say this to you? Years ago, I went to work at a place called Shepherd Machinery in Industry, California. And I was working in a big warehouse, a Caterpillar warehouse. And at that time, it was the number one distribution center for Caterpillar products in the United States. And I was a warehouseman there and going to Bible college and working at night in the warehouse. And I wanted to learn everything because I figured if I could learn everything, I could make myself indispensable there and they would keep me. And at that time, Caterpillar had innovated something that John Deere and International Harvester and other companies hadn't quite gotten hold of yet. And it was a reusable coupling program for hydraulic hoses. And so as a part of my duties, I took some training to learn how to make hydraulic hoses. And so I went to a class, and they held a class, and they showed us some videos in the classroom, and they had a teacher showing us out of the instructor's manual how to operate the machinery. And in the instructional videos, they said, when operating the hydraulic hose press, please remove rings from your finger because there's such pressure. If your finger gets caught in one of the coupling fingers, you could suffer the loss of a limb or the loss of your life. There are a lot of things that could happen about that. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, whatever, you know. And so I go through that. And now they said, now we're going to take you out and we're going to train you on the hose press itself. And so I'll never forget that there was a guy working there, a real skinny guy's name was Julio. And Julio was the day shift hose press operator, and he was going to show me how to work a hose press. And so he's saying this is this and this is that. And then he says, rule number one. And he was missing a finger. Rule number one, make sure you take a ring off and be careful when operating the hydraulic press. And I said, Julio, what happened to you? He said, well, I just got married. I promised my wife I'd never take my ring off. And I was making a hose one day, and my ring got stuck on one of the coupling fingers, and it pulled my hand into that press, and it pinched my finger off. I said, I think I'll be taking my ring off when I run the hose press. You know, sad thing, most of us will read the book, we'll listen to the instruction, and we'll hear the warning. But it's not until something devastating takes place that we ever really believe we need to follow that instruction and warning. Why is it that we have to wait until something catastrophic occurs until we believe God? So, you know, point number two. Folks, listen. Take God at His word. Our responsibility is simply to trust Him and obey. To trust Him and obey. Don't wait for the catastrophic to occur in your life or in the life of someone that you care about to start believing and obeying God. Would you notice with me thirdly today? Boy, we're cooking on a hot flame now, aren't we? Man, we're already at point number three. I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm on drugs or something. DayQuil. Or was it the NyQuil I took? would you see number three with me? The conspiracy. Any conspiracy theorists in here? Don't lie. I know there are. I get your forwarded emails. You know who you are, you know. And there was a guy on CNN the other day talking about he believed that 9/11 was an inside job, right? That would be a conspiracy theory, wouldn't it? Amen. But there was a conspiracy in the garden. Satan conspired to undermine the plan of God for all humanity. Now, I got to tell you something, folks. This is the oldest one in the book. It happened back then. And I want to tell you something. There's a conspiracy every day in your life. Now, I'm not talking about terrorism. I'm not talking about anything else. I'm talking about there's a satanic conspiracy to undermine what God said at play in your life every single day. And it's nothing new. It's nothing that is new to you or a new phenomenon to this culture. No, it's the oldest one in the book. And so we need to understand that, first of all, the devil is continually conspiring to undermine the truth. Why? According to John chapter 8, the Bible tells us that he was a liar from the beginning and the truth was not in him. He is the father of lies. Listen, it's the only thing he knows how to do. He is going to lie to you. He wants us to do what Eve did, and that is question God's word. To question it. Well, you know, that's just what man wrote down. You know, can we really trust it? There's 47 authors, and it happened over hundreds of years, and, you know, there was so long a process to give us the Bible, and can we know that it's really the Word of God? And you know what? You're listening to all the blah, 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 by naysayers that refuse to believe God, who are buying in to the line of baloney that Satan is feeding to try to undermine and conspire to steal away our faith. Now, one of the biggest tools that Satan uses is the tool of doubt. And the way that he does that is by telling you lies and trying to get you to believe that which is outside of what the revealed Word of God tells us is so. Some people are paralyzed in their life because they have believed, they've bought into the lie of the father of it. Now, would you notice with me that the lies that he tells us are the oldest ones in the book? And I'm going to tell you what a couple of them are, okay? I want you to see that. He wanted Eve to believe this. If God really loves you, then why did he keep all this good fruit from you? Why did he keep all this good from you? Right? Well, if God really loved you, he would have just said, you can have anything you want. Now, isn't that just like somehow, don't we act just like our kids sometimes? Huh? You take them to Walmart, you know, and you're buying, you know, the Honey Nut Cheerios and the milk, and you're getting the Wonder Bread, and you're getting all the things that they need for the PB&J and things like that, you know what I'm saying? And you're trying to be a dutiful parent, and what they think they need is, you know, four packages of double stuffed Oreo cookies. Right? And I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but there have been times where I've been like pushing the basket through the market, and the kids would come up behind me when I'm not looking to put stuff in the basket. Have you ever had that happen? And I turn around, I'm like, where did that come from, you know? And I'll push it a little further, and I'll turn around, and boy, there's more stuff in the basket, you know? And it's not the stuff that I would have put in there. But, you know, you say, hey, listen, you know, hey, Tim, Phoebe, we don't have money for this. We're not buying this. And, you know, it's like, that's my favorite, Dad. Well, we're not getting it right now, honey. Well, you know, and they act like if you don't let them have this, you don't like them at all. Right? Pam, you know what I'm talking about here? Can we compare some notes? And I'm telling you, sometimes we act like little kids. We think, oh, you know, if I become a Christian, then, you know, I can't smoke, dance, drink, cuss, chew, carouse with them that do. And I can't have any fun. Like as if you can only have fun smoking and drinking and carousing and drugging. Where'd you get that? I'll tell you where you got that. From a stinking liar. You know, we get this idea that, you know, if I give my life to the Lord, that, you know, God is going to keep all this good stuff from me. You know, here's another one that the devil wants you to buy into. That God created you and really wants to frustrate you and keep you down. He really wants to frustrate you and keep you down. That's why he puts you in the garden and then he tantalizes you with all this good stuff. You know, he lets you live next door to somebody that's your same age, that's not even as educated as you are, and they have a bigger house and a nicer car. And God did that just to frustrate you. Right? The devil wants to tell you lies. By the way, it's the oldest one in the book. And folks, honestly, that's what he was given to Eve. He's saying, well, you know, the Lord knows that it's really good. It's good for food. It's good to look at, right? Boy, it's able to make one wise. You'll be as God himself. And God really didn't want that for you. So he said, you can't have it. You know what he wanted to spawn in her heart? The belief that somehow God is not really that. The devil wants you to believe that. He wants you to believe that God is not really all that good to you. He wants you to question God. He tantalized and tempted her with all that is in the world. And there's nothing new under the sun. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 17, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, good for food. The lust of the eye was pleasant to look at. The pride of life, able to make one wise. All that was in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is of the world and is not of God. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but him that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So nothing new under the sun. It's the oldest one in the book. He was tempting her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he was trying to lead her to believe that God created this beautiful tree with all of this wonderful fruit, and all these great things could come out of this. And God sent her to live right next door to it that said, you can't have it. And somehow today I believe there's a world of Christians out there that believe that if they give their life to Jesus, that God wants them to be miserable and downtrodden and wretched and never have any real enduring joy. You'll never experience any of the wonderful things of life. And my friend, that is a lie from the pit of hell. The only ones on planet Earth that have a reason to be happy are believers. You know why? They're the only ones that are going to heaven. All the rest of the world, all they're doing is just simply rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. The end is sealed for them. You understand? So we have a genuine reason to be happy, to be joyous, and to trust in the goodness of God who gave Himself for us. But continually the devil is trying to put things in your mind that are just lies. That are just lies. It's a conspiracy to lead us to question the goodness of God. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you thought, I need something else, someone else, some more of something to fulfill me? You know what that is? It's a conspiracy of the devil to get you to believe somehow, like what he was telling Eve, that what God gave you is really not going to satisfy you. You need something else. You need something more than what God gave you. That's what the modernists and the liberals of our day are peddling. You need to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You need to buy into this prosperity doctrine. That, you know, God is not enough. If you have enough faith, He'll give you all of these wonderful things. And if you don't have them, it's because you're this or that. And it leads men and women to believe that somehow God is slighting them and that He doesn't love them as much as He loves the wealthy televangelist. And that's a lie. By the way, I would tell you this, it's the oldest one in the book. That's what the devil was trying to convince Eve of. You've got to have something more than what God gave you to satisfy you, to fulfill you. And that is a lie. It's a lie. I would say this to you that want a husband or you want a wife. Until you can be content with Jesus, you'll be no good as a spouse, because you'll always be thinking that you need something else more than this husband God gave you, more than this wife God gave you. It's the only thing that's going to satisfy you. And I'm going to tell you something. We've got to come to the place where we are content with God. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, "And be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee." You know what the Lord is saying there? I want you to be satisfied with Me. I want you to love Me. You know, sometimes people, they talk about the crime of pornography or the offense of pornography. Sometimes surprising, people look at wives whose husbands have been involved in pornography and they're very deeply hurt and offended. And you know it should be. It's an offense. Okay, we say, well, you know, it doesn't hurt anybody. You can look, but don't touch. A lot of people have that fallacy in their mind. And by the way, that's a lie. That's a lie. And so guys are downloading pornography. And you know what? Their wife's heart is broken. You know why? She thinks, am I chopped liver? Am I good enough for you? You need something else? You know, every day I wonder if the Lord must think. You're looking and longing at the things that the world is tempting you with and thinking that you've got to have them to be fulfilled. And here's a holy God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one that made you and died for you. And He says, do I mean so little to you? And the devil wants you to think that the God that loved you, who made you and died for you, created you simply to be a cosmic killjoy, to be the buzzkill in your life, to keep you from all that you yearn for. It's a lie. Don't believe it. Would you notice with me the curse? The Bible tells us that they, of course, partook after the temptation of Eve. And there was a consequence for that. And there are always consequences when we fail to believe God. How many of you know that? If you fail to believe God for your salvation, what's the consequence? Huh? What did you say? Hell is the consequence. Right? Do you believe that? How many believe in a heaven? Oh, we believe in heaven. Same book that teaches us about heaven teaches us about what? Hell, it does. And folks, if you're going to believe one, you got to believe them both. Right? The same God that taught us about heaven taught us about hell. And He gave us instruction and warning about hell. And He said, I want you to believe Me on this. Right? And so we find that they did not believe God in the garden, and there was a consequence. It was a curse that came upon them. I remember as the children of Israel came out of Egypt after the Lord brought the plagues upon the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt to demonstrate His power and His might to set His people free. And God manifested His power and glory at the Red Sea as He parted the waters there. And the people walked across, 5,000 people abreast, all night long, crossed that chasm of water on dry ground. And a few days later, they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And there they stood, looking across into the land that God had promised them just a few days after having come out of bondage. And they sent the spies into the land. And we know that 10 spies came back and brought an evil report. And 2 spies came back named Joshua and Caleb. And they brought a positive report saying that God is well able to deliver them into our hands. And God has promised this to us. And we need to believe God and simply cross over by faith into the land of promise. But the people refused to believe God. It wasn't that they didn't believe Joshua and Caleb. It was that they did not believe God. And what was the consequence? For 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness, and they wandered and wandered and wandered until every one of the people in that number that were of age died in that wilderness. And it was simply because of this. They did not believe God. And may I say to you today that any time you fail to take God at His word and believe Him, there will inevitably be a consequence that follows that. The consequence for this sin that they committed impacted every person ever born. That's pretty far-reaching, wouldn't you say? I think about the great sin of David, which, by the way, was not the one he committed with Bathsheba. If you read the Scriptures, the great sin of David was not even the murder of Uriah. The great sin of David was the numbering of the people. Because God did not want David to become lifted up with pride and feel the sense of his own kingdom's power. He said, don't number the people. And against the urging of Joab, he did so anyway. And the result was this, because he didn't believe God, and he moved forward in self-will, 72,000 men died in 3 days. 72,000 men died in 3 days. You know why? He didn't believe God. May I say this to you again? It behooves us to believe God. Because when we don't, there's always something terrible that follows. I'm not trying to be a pronouncer of woe. And God is merciful. The Lord, the Bible says, the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. He's eternally patient and kind. And He's loving. And we know that. The Lord is gracious. And we know that. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. While the Lord will forgive you, and while the Lord will bestow His grace upon you, it does not eradicate the natural consequences of sin. You can repent of drinking and driving, but your repentance does not miraculously fix the car that's wrapped around the tree. It doesn't bring the person you killed back to life. There's still consequences to the choices that we make to refuse to believe God. And God is able to give you the grace to deal with those things. It's better just to believe Him. It's better just to believe Him. And then we find that God gives His word again. And we see in this the covenant. The covenant. And here we find that the Lord said, okay, I gave you some instruction and warning. I gave you my word, and you didn't believe me. Now I'm going to give you a covenant. That's a promise. Okay? I want you to believe it. And He told the Satan, He said, here's a covenant I'm going to make. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And what we're seeing here is a covenant that God made. God made a covenant that is known as the Adamic covenant, where that He promised, this is the first promise of redemption from the curse. First time in the Bible that we find God promising that He would redeem a fallen mankind. In Genesis 3, verse number 15. This covenant gives the first indication in the Bible of the virgin birth. Of the virgin birth. Because here he says that I will put enmity between thy seed, Satan, and between her seed, the seed of the woman. Why? Not the seed of the man. Because the enmity between the forces of evil and the forces of goodness was between the devil and God. And so God would not be born of the seed of Adam. He would come of the seed produced by the Holy Spirit of God. He was the offspring of God and not of man. He would come out of the womb of a woman. And so we have a glimpse thousands of years in advance, 5,000 years ahead of time, of that which was to come of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Here we find the Lord promising to conquer the works of Satan, to bruise his head. And I want to tell you this. The Lord will never leave fallen mankind without a word of hope. God has given us hope. He gave a word of hope right here at the time of the fall. And folks, sometimes we think, oh man, I've blown it. I've flubbed terribly. I've failed to believe God. And there are consequences behind that. But God will be there faithfully giving you a word, a redemptive word, a hopeful word, a word of salvation, because He loves you and He doesn't want to leave you in a cursed state. Praise the Lord for that. He will never leave us without hope. And you know what He ultimately proved and will prove? That love is stronger than a lie. That love is stronger than a lie. I want you to see lastly with me, if you would, the call. The call. We know that there was a curse that came upon the earth and upon mankind. And then in verse 23, the Bible said, in verse number 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You see, he called man out of the garden. You know why he did that? It wasn't because he was angry. It wasn't because he was trying to teach him a lesson. It wasn't because it was a punitive measure for the fall. It was a byproduct of that, but it was not intended to be a punitive measure to punish man. Why was man banished from the garden? The Lord call them away from that which would destroy them. From that which would destroy them. What are you talking about? Well, we know of two particular trees in the garden. By the way, it wasn't an apple that they ate. The Bible doesn't tell us what it was, but we know that it wasn't an apple. Okay? I want to say that we know of two trees specifically in the garden. One is the tree we have referred to today, the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. The other was the tree of life. If they partook of the tree of life, what would be the result? Yes, they would live how long? Forever. And since they had already taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil and had disobeyed God and were cursed, if they took of the tree of life, guess what? They would live forever in a sin-cursed state. And all they would ever do was continually inflict hurt upon themselves and their offspring, generation after generation after generation. And it would only be the worst mess and heartache and debauchery and sinfulness and chaos that could ever be imagined. And it would never end. It would turn into hell itself. The Lord called them away from that which would destroy them. And they once again had to choose to believe God. And so Adam came to his sons. He said, point number one. Point number two. Didn't believe God.
that I'm believing him now. And he's called me away from that which would hurt me, even though I know your mama wanted to stay here. It reminds me of someone not too many years later named Lot, who went to the well-watered plains of Mamre and went to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God called him away from a place of destruction, Lot's wife thought, that's my dream house. That's where I've always wanted to live. That's where all my friends and neighbors are. I don't want to leave it. And God wasn't taking them out of there because he hated them. It was because he was trying to spare them from destruction. But Lot's wife did not believe it. And as she looked back longingly, we know that she was turned to a pillar of salt. And today, let me say to you, my friends, who perhaps metaphorically are missing some digits in life because we have failed to believe God. Perhaps we have endured the consequences of failing to believe God. And now there's a heartache within us because we did not do so. And we are confronted with choices again as to whether we will believe Him. We are called to simply believe Him. Today, believe that God loves you and that God is enough and that He calls you away from the things that would be destructive for you and for your family, and He calls you to the things that will fulfill you and bring you joy. And the question is not whether is God true. The question is whether we will believe the God that is true. Or will we listen to the lie of the devil? My friends, I want to tell you something today. Too many times in my life, I've fallen for the oldest one in the book. Thinking that somehow I had to have something else to satisfy my heart. And all it ever did was cost me digits and break my heart. Satan is a deceiver. He wants you to think what God is offering you is not good enough. Tell him to go to hell where he came from. He's a liar. And you tell him, I choose to believe God. I'm not falling for the oldest one in the book today. Simply believe God.